Oh, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. I know the church is going through some hard times at the moment, and I want to encourage everybody with this. You're in the position you're in because the Lord wanted you to be in this position. He's doing things in you. He's doing things with you. He's done things for you. And the cost of His doing things for you was, as we sang in that last hymn, it was the blood of His Son. And crucifixion is a fairly awful way to die. It takes a long time. And the purpose of crucifixion was that He would be on display, raised up, that He would bleed, and that blood would pour down on us, and that that would become a covering for our sin, not His sin, because He was sinless. So there'll be a time when we are called before a great throne, and the books will be opened, and there'll be that book of life. And when they get to your name in the book that has everything you ever did, it will say, refer to the book of life. And in the book of life, it'll say, covered by the blood. And you know, that's a work that God did for you and in you. And what He's asking is that you live in it. That's our reasonable service. I want to read you one verse today. And it contains the whole of the gospel. This one verse. Can you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll have a look in verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is telling us what God did for us, and it tells us here the first three words makes it quite clear that this is not open to discussion. There's no controversy around this. This is not something for debate. Christ did it all because He was told to by the Father, and He did it for us. And then He was received up into glory. If we go back to verse 14 and take a look at 14, 15 and 16, we see the reason that Paul is writing this to us. In verse 14 he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly." And 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This is telling the whole church, the Christian church, not a denomination, certainly not the Catholic Church. This is telling the church of God what they need to hold fast to. And then in verse 16, it's telling them the gospel message. You must hold fast to the finished work of Christ. You must hold fast to Him having finished it in you while still performing it in you day by day. Every one of us, we go through troubles, we go through trials. But you know, the blessing is this. The eternal trial for us is over. Because if we are saved, we are saved. We may have temporal trials. We may have difficulties. You have no pastor at the moment. From time to time, the Lord allows us to have difficulties in our lives. Without that, we don't have the urgency in our lives about reaching the lost. Think about yourself for a moment. How did you find Christ? Just think about the time when you first had that awakening moment that you were a sinner bound for hell and there was nothing you could do about that. when you suddenly realize that for you to go anywhere else other than hell, you needed some outside help. I know for me when that happened, I was struggling. I was struggling in my personal life. I was having some difficulty. And a Christian man came and spoke to me about the gospel. It cut me so deeply, I was offended by that man. Not because I didn't like what he had to say, but because I knew everything he said was true. And I knew I didn't measure up to this thing that was supposed to be the life of a Christian person. I thought I was a Christian, but I realized I was so sadly wanting. Not physically, but I was sadly wanting spiritually. I was empty inside. I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't know anything about God. That man persevered, and it took him a year. Even though I moved jobs to avoid him coming into where I was working, so I wouldn't see him. Because every time I saw him, if I saw him first, he did not see me. So I changed jobs, and this guy still came and found me. Anyway, I got saved because of his diligence in bringing the gospel message to me. It became abundantly clear to me he had been sent to see me. He'd been sent to bring the gospel message to me. So I just wanted to cover that gospel message and the rules, or the etiquette, if you like, that Paul said the church needed to have. And then I wanted to cover over a few things with regards to being a Baptist and why being a Baptist is different to many other religions or many other denominations. Firstly, being a Baptist is not a denomination. You can be a Baptist, but that doesn't make you a member of all Baptist churches. It makes you a member of your local church. But there are conditions for that membership. And it's not a light thing to be a member of a Baptist church. It is a very significant thing. Because to be a member of a Baptist church, first the church needs to be Baptist. And that means its sole authority is the Bible. It has nothing else. It doesn't have a book of prayer. It doesn't have the doctrines of the Baptist church. It doesn't have the works of D.L. Moody or Spurgeon that are lifted up and that's what we follow because this is a man of wisdom. No, it has the Bible. And that's where we get the B for Baptist. Because the Bible is the ultimate authority in the Baptist church. And then when I said a little while ago about not being a denomination, every Baptist church is its own local authority. So, this church has nothing whatever to do with the Lake Street Baptist Church, or Trinity Baptist Church, or the one down near the crematorium, or the ones in Malanda, or the ones up in Port... They are all independent churches, or they should be. If they are truly Baptist churches, they are independent churches. They are all autonomous, answering only to the Bible. And we think about, well, we don't have a pastor. Well, having a pastor is a big thing. It's quite important. But ultimately, every saved person in a Baptist church is a priest. Every single one of us has our priesthood given to us by God so that we can speak directly to God. We don't need someone in between. You see, priest is not a pastor. A pastor is someone who helps with the officiating in the church. But a priest is someone who goes between the faithful and God. The Catholic Church has priests. You can't be saved in a Catholic Church without the priest being involved at every step. You can't have communion without a priest being involved because the priest has to do the transubstantiation. You can't have baptism without a priest being involved because he has to do that because in the Catholic Church, they believe in baptismal regeneration. That means that when you get baptized, you are made saved. Well, we look at that and we know that's utter nonsense. They've got the cart before the horse, and the reason for that we know is, well, it's not actually a Christian organization. But in the Baptist church, we are all priests and we can go directly to God. We don't actually need a pastor in our walk of faith. We have God and He has us. And He's appointed us to be our own priest. In the Baptist church, we only have two ordinances. One is communion and one is baptism. And both are only available to saved members. Sometimes there's a little bit of flexibility as far as the Lord's Supper. But again, it's for the saved. If you're not already a priest, this doesn't apply to you. In Baptist churches, we believe in individual soul liberty. And that means that you are responsible for your walk of faith with the Lord. Not me. I'm not responsible for your walk of faith. I'm not the one who is the one responsible for Huey's doctrine. I'm not the one who's responsible for Andy's walk of faith or how he believes in the Lord. I'm not the one who's responsible for Debbie's. Well, actually I am, but that's a separate thing. So individual soul liberty means that your walk of faith is for you and for the Lord. It's part of your priesthood of the believer. These are fundamental things of being a Baptist church. These things don't exist in many other churches. We look at baptism as being only for the saved. Many other churches look at baptism is the way of making someone saved. That's an error that crept in with Augustinianism back in 300 AD, roughly. And it's the idea that when someone gets baptized, at that moment they are filled with the Holy Spirit. At that moment they are saved. Well, that's not what we see in the pictures within the New Testament about people getting saved. We see the eunuch talking to Philip. And we see from his responses to Philip, that man is fully saved before they even get to the water. And then when he sees the water and he says, "What stops me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe," what that means is if you're saved, then there's nothing stopping you from getting baptized. So the baptism and the belief and the salvation are two separate things. And elsewhere in the scriptures we see that baptism is the sign, the outward sign of a heart that is right with God. Two offices in the church. We talk about the pastor and the deacon. They are good to have and they help with the work. But brothers and sisters, without them it doesn't mean you don't have a church. It just means you have more workload for each of you. And finally, the separation of church and state. This is not such a big thing in Australia, but in many other places it's a huge issue. Why is it such a big thing? All through history, the Baptists have been persecuted. They haven't been persecuted by governments. They've been persecuted by churches that were linked to governments. So it was the Catholic Church, it was the Anglican Church, it was the Lutherans. Wherever they were, those churches, they become the boss of the state. They hold through their doctrines, they hold the salvation of the state officials in their hands. So the state officials will do whatever they are told by the church. Things like the Inquisition. That was done by the Catholic Church. But the killing wasn't. The killing was done by the government. Why? Because the church controlled the government. When you've got a government official who's a member of your church and you've convinced him that only while he is a member of your church is he guaranteed salvation, and then you tell him he can only stay a member of your church if he kills people from that church, what's he going to do if he wants salvation? He doesn't really have a choice. That's why there must be that separation of church and state. We do not recognize any link with a government entity. And no Baptist church will be linked to a government entity. It's not that we won't be linked because we don't want to hurt other people. It's we don't think these two things should be linked at all. They are completely separate. So where I'm getting with all of this is we have hard times, but you're in a special church. You're in a church that follows the New Testament model. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the church had 120 people in it. At the end of the day of Pentecost, it had 3,120 people in it. That wasn't what the people themselves did, but it was a result of their churching. They were faithful. They followed doctrine. They read the scriptures. They were in prayer. They did not miss out on fellowship. And all of these things made them a church that on that day brought in 3,000 people. I'm not saying that you can go out there and bring in 3,000 people. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the building blocks, those fundamental blocks that made that church so strong was that they were always together. They were always praying. They were always reading the scripture. They were always thinking about the things of God. And brothers and sisters, that's where we need to be, whether we're in this church or like Debbie and I over in the US. We need to be always thinking on the things of the Lord. We need to be thinking and praying for our brethren. And we need to be asking them to be thinking and praying for us. Quite often we have these separations in our lives that we don't want to share our vulnerabilities with one another, or if we have a besetting sin, we try to struggle through it, falling and falling and falling and falling, when what we really need to do is to go up and say, "Brother Huey, I have this problem. Can you pray with me, please? Can you keep me in your prayer life because I have this weakness?" It doesn't have to be Brother Huey. That was just my example. He's got more sin and grime than I have, so I'm happy doing that. Sorry, brother. But the thing is this, we should be a praying church. We should be a fellowshipping church. Every single time the door is open, we should be there. We should be praying for one another. And if we see a brother who has a difficulty and they have not spoken about it, we can, all of us, because we are priests, we can go to that person and we can say, "Brother, I've seen this problem. Can I pray for you? Can we sit down and read the scripture together for a few minutes and get some prayer over this issue?" And in a praying church that's submitted to God, that brother should say, "Thank you. Let's do that." Do you have any idea at this point how strong the church would be with that kind of an attitude? A model church is a church that's described in the New Testament. Sure, it had doctrinal errors creep in. It had hypocrites. Many of the hypocrites and people who brought doctrinal errors into the church were named by name in the Bible. They were cast out. They were the assemblies and the congregations were told, "See that person? Avoid that person. That group of people over there, see those people there? They're bringing the law into the church of grace." These things were called out. And today we're too afraid to hurt people's feelings. You know, we're afraid, if I say something, that they might not come back to church. You know, when there is heresy in a church, you have to say something. You have to do something. If you don't, it will grow. If you do, two possibilities exist. One, you will correct and restore that brother or sister. Or two, that heresy will leave. Both of those are great options. And because we're priests, we can do that. We can come to our brother or sister and say, "Brother, sister, let's go. Sisters with sisters, brothers with brothers. Otherwise, things get a little bit messy." And we can share our heart with them. We can share the scripture with them, and we can uphold and uplift them in prayer. That first church was a devoted church. They separated themselves from the world and clung to the apostles' preaching and teaching and exhortation and doctrine. They were studying. They met regularly. Not just once in a while. They met regularly. They were raising noises in hymns and spiritual songs. And for what parts of the Bible existed at the time, they read that Bible. They read that Bible. A lot of people don't realize just how prolific literacy was back then. It was unusual for people to be completely unable to read. That's why the scriptures were written in a language called Koine, the Greek. They weren't written in Hebrew, they weren't written in Latin, they were written in Greek. That was the common language. Business was done in that language. People spoke that language. The Lord spoke that language. 7 words in Aramaic, the rest in Greek. Being devoted to the Bible as authority, being devoted to fellowshipping together, being devoted to praying together. What comes out of this, because all of this is part of worship, what comes out of this is a worshiping church. And you know, there is one thing the Lord asks from you, and that is the sacrifice of praise from your lips, from your free will. He asks nothing more than that. Sometimes that's very difficult, and that's why we refer to taking up your cross, etc. It can be difficult, it can put you in hot water, but that's what He wants. And you know, being in church is making that testimony to the others who are in church. Reading your Bible makes you better prepared for what's happening in your spiritual life and in the world and with one another. Praying with one another, brothers and sisters. That's the thing. There are so many churches that grew and then fell apart because they stopped praying. And if we can continue praying, Debbie and I will continue praying for you in the US. If we can continue praying, the Lord will take us through this trial. He'll bless us. He's promised to make us prosper. And the biggest blessing that will happen in our lives is that we will grow spiritually. Whether we get a pastor or not, don't know. We may never get a pastor. Why? The rapture might happen this afternoon. And, you know, in my opinion, that's better than having a pastor. Yeah? I'd rather have the rapture this afternoon than a pastor for the next 20 years. That's how I feel about it. And if not this afternoon, perhaps tomorrow morning. That's good for me too. Before we fly to PNG. Yeah, that's great. Before we fly back to the US. That'll do. I'm pleased with that. That's what we should be looking for. The bigger victory. Seeing the Lord. Not just with the eyes of the Spirit, but seeing the Lord with the eyes He gave us when we were born. Seeing the Lord. That's what I want. And I want all of you to see the Lord there with me. Everyone who's saved, we will see the Lord together. That's just amazing. I'm waiting for that. If the Lord provides a pastor for the next 20 years and delays the rapture, okay, I'm happy with that too. But hurry, Lord Jesus. There's stuff down here. You know, He will bless us. He will bless all of us. He blesses us not according to what we do, but according to what is promised. He blesses us according to the gifts that He's promised for us. He's already given us salvation. He's given us the Word of God. We can read this at any time. We have trouble, we can grab the Bible, we can read. There are many helps and other books that have got Bible references or affirmations that we can grab and then refer to our Bible. There's so many of these things. The Baptist bread is a good start for every day, other things like that. We've got these tools. We've got the ability to come directly to Him because we are priests. We have a separation between us and the world because we're not of the world anymore. There's nothing out there that can benefit us. Sure, we get our food and other things like that from our labor, etc. Yes, it was the same in the first church. But spiritually, they were a separated people. We are a separated people. There's nothing else out there. We are Christians, we are saved, and we are Baptists. We have an ultimate authority. We'll never change. We have a priesthood. Gives us direct access to the Lord. We have a promise of God that we shall live forever. Brothers and sisters, what we need to do is all we can for each other. And that is prayer. Starts with prayer. Every day starts with prayer. Praying for one another. I know there are people who have fallen in their prayer life. I know, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you've got a lot on in your day, you get up, you're running late, you completely forget about prayer. Because, I'm late, I'm 15 minutes late, I need to get to this meeting. You know, brothers and sisters, it starts like that and it goes downhill from there. We, and I'm talking about myself here as well, we need to be more diligent in our prayer life. And all these other issues would just simply fade away because they're not important to us anymore. So we can be a model church, even like this. Even like this, you can be a model church. Each and every one of you are priests. Each and every one of you have access to God. Each and every one of you has a Bible. What more do you need right now? And the Lord will be here soon. Won't need anything else anyway. I know a lot of you are like me and can't wait for that. That's an exciting thing. Just waiting for the Lord to come back and knowing it will happen, and most likely in our lifetime. The signs are there. I can't wait. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that we can rely on Your Word. That we see Your Word, Lord Jesus, as being Your Word fresh to us today. As it was fresh to the disciples. As it was fresh to the elders of the Old Testament too, Lord Jesus. We see, Lord Jesus, that every word You give to us, Lord, is settled in heaven before You utter it, Lord. And we see, Lord, it's fixed in our hearts, Lord Jesus, as we take it and allow it to mould us, Lord Jesus. We ask You to bless this church, Lord Jesus. Bless each person here, Lord. Strengthen them. Lord, give them a heart with a focus for one another, Lord Jesus, lifting each other up. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've continued with them till this day, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for Your promise to be with them wherever there are two or three gathered together, Lord. We know, Lord Jesus, You've blessed us, You bless us, and You'll continue to bless us, Lord. We ask You to bless this word to our hearts, Lord. Help us to grow with it, Lord, we pray. In Your wonderful name, amen.